Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
Obviously, the big news story in the news cycle for the last month or so has been this, I barely even dare say the words because we're so tired of hearing them, this economic stimulus package that was signed into law this past week. I know you're sick of hearing about it, aren't you? Yep. Now, I don't know about you. I don't even really personally understand what $1 million looks like. I don't really have that concept of what kind of money $1 million is, let alone what $1 billion is. Well, we were in Florida last month, and we visited a college friend, and we went down to Fort Lauderdale, and we rode what they have, this water taxi. In Fort Lauderdale, if you've ever been there, they call it the Venice of America, because they've built all these man-made canals with houses and ports and whatnot, and they have a taxi service, a water taxi, a boat that goes up and down these canals and has, I don't know, 18 different stops, and you can get on and off and ride around. We just rode the round trip because we wanted to see the Venice of America. And we rode by one house that was Lucille Ball's house, and we rode by another house that had been Andy Griffith's house. And interestingly enough, we did this on a Sunday. It was a Monday, rather. Yeah, we did this on a Monday. Thank you. It was 2 days, 3 days after Circuit City had announced that they would be closing their doors. And we happened to drive by a house that was, according to the boat driver, was a new construction in the process of being built that when finished would belong to the CEO of Circuit City. Some of the houses we drove or rode by in that boat, he would kind of rattle off as we went along. He'd point out that house and say, well, that one sold last year for $18 million. So I guess I kind of have an idea now of what $18 million will buy, because I've seen a house worth $18 million. But $787 billion, I can't wrap my head around. Can you? Someone somewhere wanted to help us put this number into perspective. They sat down and did some math and created a television commercial. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it was a television commercial to help us understand how much $787 billion was. And the math that they did supported this claim, that if you spent $1 million every day since when Jesus was born, you would not quite spend $787 billion. Okay, does that help you wrap your head around that just a little bit? Now, yeah, I know. May says, no, not really. Still boggles the mind, doesn't it? Now, I'm not an economist. I am not a politician. I am not going to come to you this morning and talk economy or politics, and I'm not going to analyze the stimulus package from that perspective, because that's not what we do here. I am a pastor. I do want to take a moment this morning and consider what this says about the spiritual condition of our country and the spiritual condition of our culture. And I'd like to suggest that this economic stimulus package confirms to us what we have suspected for some time now, that as a culture, we are too willing to wait for someone else to fix our problems. As our society has advanced with technology to help solve our problems quickly, we've become very accustomed to the quick fix, an expert who will come along and wave his hand and fix the problem. Now, this isn't always a bad thing. Our technology is a wonderful thing. We're grateful when we don't have time to cook a full meal, to be able to take some frozen food and throw it in the microwave and 5 minutes later be able to sit and eat. We're grateful for technology in that regard. We're pleased that we can instantly send a message to someone on the other side of the world and not have to wait for Pony Express to carry our mail back and forth that would take weeks or months to get where it's going. And the medical field has developed solutions for problems we never would have dreamed of 40 years ago. We're grateful for these sorts of things and the fixes that come into our lives, the conveniences we enjoy. On the other hand, I'm afraid that we have become too much a culture of the quick fix. We've become accustomed to expecting other people to wave their hands over a problem and make it go away. We expect the doctors to fix our bodies, our lawyers to keep our affairs in order, and our accountants to save us money when it comes to tax time. In the past decade, we've seen our culture look to politicians for the magic fix to other problems like terrorism, hurricanes, and even the current economic storm. We elect people to office, and we may not say this out loud, but inside and secretly, we elect people to office secretly hoping that they'll be able to wave their hands over a problem and make it go away. We have become, in many ways, the culture of the quick fix. This isn't really anything new to human history or to human nature, as our scripture lesson will show us today. We're in 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, if you were here last week, then even as I said 2 Kings 5, you may realize you heard this passage last week during our scripture lessons. Beck had asked me to read it last week as part of our scripture cycle, but as I read this passage from 2 Kings 5, the Lord impressed upon me that it would be the scripture text for our message this morning. The story, it's a familiar story that children often learn in Sunday school. It's a story about a young girl who had been captured. She was serving as a slave in a foreign land, and she learned of an infectious skin disease that her master had. Her master had leprosy, and so she suggested that he would travel to her home country and that he would go and seek the prophet Elisha and ask for healing. Our focus this morning is not on this servant girl, this slave girl, however. Our focus this morning will be on Naaman's expectations and Naaman's response as he went traveling and looking for his miracle. I want to invite you to hear now the word of the Lord, 1 Kings chapter 5. We'll read for you verses 1 through 14. I said 1 Kings, excuse me. We're in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So Naaman's looking for a miracle. And after a little kind of false start here, Naaman is going to the right place. He's talking to the right person, and he's looking for a miracle from the living God. But Naaman's still got a problem here, doesn't he? See, Naaman wants the miracle on his terms. Naaman wants to dictate the style and the manner and the timing of this miracle he wants. If Naaman lived today, I'd suggest he listened to too many fast food commercials, and that Naaman thinks you can have a miracle your way, right away, at this place called Miracle King. It seems to me as though Naaman wants one of two things. Option A is this. Naaman says, well, the prophet should come out of his house, wave his hands over the problem spot, and make the leprosy go away. That's one thing maybe that Naaman wants. On the other option, the other side of what Naaman says he would take, option B, the prophet comes out of his house, the prophet gives him some complicated journey or a great quest to go on. You remember the wizard, you know, the Wizard of Oz, who sent Dorothy and her friends on this quest to find the broomstick of the Wicked Witch to bring back? Maybe he wanted a great quest to accomplish. But Elisha, the prophet of God, doesn't do either of these things. In fact, Elisha doesn't even bother to come out of his house. He sends a messenger out to tell Naaman what to do. You go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And this doesn't fit Naaman's expectation of how this miracle ought to take place. So Naaman storms off in a rage. Maybe he's ready to write a letter of complaint to the convening prophet authority. And Naaman almost doesn't get his miracle. It's not because God wasn't able to give it to him. It's not because the prophet stood in his way and made it too difficult. No, Naaman almost didn't get his miracle because of his own pride. His own pride that kept him from doing the simple thing that God had laid before him. Naaman wanted his miracle on his terms. He wanted his miracle his way. He wanted it done his way in his timing. He wanted to give the sacrifice he thought was appropriate, not the sacrifice that God asked him to make. And he didn't accept the miracle on God's terms. He didn't accept the miracle with the sacrifice of obedience that God asked for. I want to suggest that too often we're tempted easily to think like Naaman. Human nature, in conjunction with our quick fix culture, has taught us to look for those experts, those folks who wave their hand over the problem and make it go away. Here's an example. I'll give you my example. Maybe some of you are like me. Maybe you'd like to lose a little weight. Maybe you'd like to be a little healthier. And those of us who'd like to lose weight, we secretly, when we go to our doctor's office, we just hope in the back of our mind that maybe he's going to give us this quick fix, a pill or a secret diet or some sort of a surgery or something like that. It'll fix us. It'll make us better. I don't know about you. I'll tell you what my doctor says when I go see him. More fruits and vegetables, less fast food and exercise. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. It's not a quick fix. I'd love to have him wave his hand over my abdomen and make the problem go away. But the best way for me to be healthier is to make the simple lifestyle changes that would make me healthier, right? Less fast food, more fruits and veggies, finding time for exercise. I don't even need to pay him the $20 copay anymore because I know what he's going to say. Don't get me wrong. I understand that there are some rare circumstances in which stomach stapling or lap bands are needed, and I don't want to imply otherwise. There are cases in which those are appropriate. But these should be the last resort, not the first thing we turn to. And far too often, these solutions are simply our way of expecting a doctor to wave his hand over the problem spot and make it go away. Now, I picked on weight and health because those are my issues. But this relates to all of our problems in life, doesn't it? Need a marriage miracle? Go look for a marriage counselor to wave his hand and make the problem go away. Can't get along with a coworker? Go pull your boss aside and tell him what the problem is and say, boss, you wave your hand, make the problem go away. Getting a little tight spot with the law? go hire a great lawyer and see if he can go wave his hand and make the problem go away. Need a financial miracle? Go to the bank, get another credit card, make the problem go away, at least for a little while. Want to quit smoking, break a bad habit? Get a pill, a patch, or a hypnosis program to wave your hand and make the problem go away. Now, I know someone's going to misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with those solutions. There's nothing wrong with those sorts of medical care and the experts who can help us. But we need to make sure that if we're looking for a miracle in those areas, that we're doing our part first. And we aren't simply using these as a way of hoping someone else will wave their hands over the problem spot and make it go away. See, Naaman at least gets the first part of this right, doesn't he? At least after the servant girl points him in the right direction, the king gets him connected with the prophet, and, you know, after those false starts, he gets this first part right. He turns to God for the solution to his problem. He looks to God for his miracle. He starts with, we would say he starts with prayer. But God's prophet doesn't do what he expects. God's prophet doesn't wave his hand over the spot and make the problem go away. Neither does he give Naaman a great quest to accomplish in order to be healed. He gives him one simple thing to do 7 times. Go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman has a fit. He goes into a rage. He's too proud to wash in the dirty Jordan River. He doesn't understand how it will help or how that river's any better than his rivers back home. It's not the miracle he wants, and it's not the form he wants it. And it takes Naaman's servants again to set him on the right path. His servants come to him and say, "Look, master, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done that. Why don't you just go do this simple thing?" I don't know what sort of miracle you need today. I don't know what you'd like to have fixed in your life. Me? I need to eat more fruits and vegetables and get a little more exercise. The first step in any miracle is to go to the right place and ask the right person. The first step in any miracle is to ask God for it. But the second step has to be doing the simple things that God puts us in front of us to do. The second step has to be doing our part to participate in the miracle we're asking for. Do you need a marriage miracle? There's nothing wrong with the marriage counselor. I would recommend it. But you don't need to pay a marriage counselor to spend less time at work and more time with your spouse, or to try to open up some doors of communication, or to apologize for things you've done wrong, to try to stop nagging or pick your battles carefully. You don't need a marriage counselor for you to ask your spouse, "What can I do to make this better?" Do you need a miracle at work? Oh, there's nothing wrong with bringing it to your boss at some point. You got a coworker who's driving you up the wall? What are some of the simple things you can do? Ask them how you can improve the relationship. Do something nice for them. See how you can make their job easier. I guarantee that'll change the dynamic of your relationship. Are you trying to quit smoking or stop drinking or break a habit? Oh, ask God for help. That's the first step. But here's a second very common sense step. Ask a friend for help. Someone who'll keep you accountable, who'll pray for you, and who'll help you skip the cigarette or the bottle one more time. And I imagine today, I don't think I have to imagine too difficultly, I imagine that some of us need a financial miracle. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for a financial miracle. There's nothing wrong with asking God for a financial miracle and laying your needs out before him. But we need to be prepared to participate in our own financial miracle. Whether it's cutting back on fast food. Hey, we can get healthier and have more money all at the same time. Maybe as simple like skipping a $2 cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts when you can brew a pot at home for half that much money. Maybe it's time to find a little extra work or change our entertainment patterns Maybe it's time to cancel the cable or the satellite, especially now you can get those digital local channels over the air. I'll even come help set that up for you if you need help with it. Here's the flip side of that, though, is once we've done the things, the common sense things that we know we need to do, once we've asked God for help, and once we've done the things we know we need to do, we also have to be willing to deal with this issue of pride, don't we? That was Naaman's big issue. We've got to be willing to do away with our pride and ask for help. And I'm going to be candid with you today, very candid. I'm quite conflicted when I hear that some of us are struggling financially. Now, it's not because I'm concerned about your habits. That's not my concern. I'm conflicted when I hear that because we have this great fund in our church called the Koinonia Fund. And people have given generously to help people in times of need. Now, maybe I'm not doing a good enough job reminding you it's there. Maybe as a board and as church leadership, we're not listening well enough to hear where people are having difficulty. But maybe some of us are having a hard time asking for help when we need it. Because in the past season, I've only been able to see two people be helped, and there's still money sitting there. Now, Brenda can't use that to pay the oil bill or the electric bill. It's not for that. She can only use that to help a member or a friend of this church who has a need. We've got to deal with that pride thing and ask for help if we need it. If we need help, we need to ask. I don't know, what's the miracle that you need today? Where do you need God to intervene in your life? Now, I don't have a cut and dry 3-step plan for you, but the story of Naaman gives us a pretty good direction. First, to go to the right place and ask the right person. We pray about it. Second, we listen and see what God would have us to do, not simply waiting for the miracle to happen or someone to wave their hand and make the problem go away, but participating in our own miracle, doing our part. The simple, small steps we need to take. On the other hand, it's not always about doing something complicated or grandiose. Often it's the simple, small things that only we can do. And our obedience, coupled with God's divine intervention, may produce the miracle that we've been praying for. I want to tell you today, this quick fix mentality we've been talking about, it creeps its way into our churches as well. Across the country, folks begin to see church as something we consume, something we pay for in exchange for services like entertainment or going to a movie or going to a social club. And across the country, we expect our leaders, whether it's the pastor or the board members or Sunday school teachers, to have a quick fix for the church. We like the pastor to wave his hand and make the problem go away. We like the treasurer to wave her hand and make the bills go away. Right, Darlene? Absolutely. We'd like the children's directors to wave their hands and fill the Sunday school rooms to overflowing with children, wouldn't we? But we all know it doesn't really work that way, don't we? Oh, we have to pray for our miracle. But then we have to do the simple, small steps that are required to participate in our own miracle. I don't know a single person here today that wouldn't want to see our church grow and reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think most of us gathered here today would love to see the pews filled and the Sunday school classes overflowing and people that we know and love coming to know Jesus on a regular basis. I think. Am I right? Yeah. But I fear, just maybe, that we've allowed some of this quick fix mentality to creep into the church. It's not unique to this church. It's around the world. It's easy for us to hope that someone else will wave their hand over the problem spot and fix it. And I'll be honest, us pastors, we fall into the trap too. We get these catalogs and magazines, they come in the mail all the time. Everyone's promoting some new program or some new thing that's guaranteed to make your church grow. You know how easy it is for us to just think, well, there's some magic formula out there, and if I just find the right thing, I can wave my hand and fix it. We try changing the music, we try small groups, we try Sunday school contests, we look for the latest and greatest program or series that helps some other church, and us pastors play right into that quick fix mentality too. Let's shift gears for a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he receives word that they're about to be under attack. The Moabites and the Ammonites, they're on their way with great armies prepared to make war against Judah. King Jehoshaphat, in his wisdom, he calls on all the people to fast and to pray as he seeks direction from God for their next step. And Jehoshaphat prays this great prayer there in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but he ends with these simple words to God. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Let me say that again. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I want to suggest to you this morning, there's not a quick fix to the challenges we face as a church. It's going to require hard work, dedication and sacrifice from me and from you. I can't wave my hand and just make it happen. And neither can you. And we need to confess together those words that say, God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. You'll show us. You'll guide us. See, they don't pull pastors aside in pastoral ministry classes and give us some sort of magic words or magic formula. I wish they did. If they did, I missed that class. But this is my suspicion. I suspect that if we as a church covenant together to pray Jehoshaphat's prayer, that God will begin to give us the steps that we can each take. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So like Naaman, well, we have to know where to go and who to ask for our miracle. Our miracle has to begin in prayer. But we have to also be willing to make the simple steps together that God would call us to make. I'm not talking about quick fixes. I wish I could. I'm talking about the simple things we can do to see more people come to Jesus and more lives transformed. Simple steps, like coming to Sunday school and worship services, to participate, reading scripture, asking questions, asking for prayer, praying for others. Simple steps like taking time each day in personal prayer and devotion, seeking God's will for your life as an individual and doing it. Steps like being good stewards of the resources God's put in our hands so we can participate in building the kingdom. Steps like joining, hosting, or leading a small group. Simple steps like speaking positively about your church and inviting someone to come check us out. Simple steps. Being on time. That's a simple step to help fill the sanctuary with energy so when a new person walks in, they're excited to be here. Simple steps like participating enthusiastically, like telling others what God did for you this week. Those are easy things we can all do, aren't they? They're not complicated. I'm not asking you to go find the Wicked Witch and bring back her broomstick. But I can't wave my hand over the problem spot either. We got to do the simple things we got to do. Oh, we got to start in prayer. We got to echo Jehoshaphat's prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. But then, as God begins to reveal those simple steps that we can take, here's the good news. We get to participate in our own miracle. We get to participate in our own miracle, just like Naaman did. While we were away on sabbatical, we were very fortunate and blessed to have a car from an organization that helps supply transportation to pastors and missionaries in the St. Pete area. They have 19 vehicles they loan out for up to a month in exchange simply for prayer and donation. And, well, we weren't expecting a really nice car. Let me just say, it got us from where we needed to go, and it didn't break down the whole time we were there. It was a 1994 Nissan Altima with 192,000 miles on it. It was all gold, except for the hood and the trunk, which were black. I'm not sure. Maybe it was designed that way. Maybe the car had gotten in an accident, and the missionary ministry people, all they could find was a black trunk and hood to match. I'm not sure. Maybe they did it on purpose so I could always find the car in the parking lot. I tell you how easy it was to find our car. Oddly enough, you have a lot of those in the car lot? Okay, all right. Oddly enough, the car had a radio and a CD player. Nice. Have you ever seen a radio and CD player that has a remote control in a car? You have? Yeah. It had a remote. We didn't have batteries, but it had a remote control. But the antenna was broken, so we couldn't listen to the radio. And of course, we didn't have room in our luggage to bring CDs with us, so we were kind of out of luck on some of those longer road trips, except there was a Cracker Barrel down the street. And you know that you can go into Cracker Barrel and you can rent an audiobook and listen to it and then return it to any other Cracker Barrel in the country. And so a couple occasions we went to Cracker Barrel and rented audiobooks to listen to. One of the books we listened to was a book called Quiet Strength by Coach Tony Dungy. Coach Dungy was the former coach of the Indianapolis Colts and before that at the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. When Coach Dungy began his work in Tampa Bay, he introduced the team to four words that would become his slogan over the years ahead: no excuses, no explanations. No excuses, no explanations. Talk about finding God in an unexpected place. I'd read other books that I'd set aside to read, and I wasn't expecting to find God in a book about football. But as I listened to that book, the Lord impressed upon me that those four words would be important for me as a pastor, and they'd be important for us as a congregation. No excuses, no explanations. See, Naaman wanted to offer excuses and explanations, didn't he? For why he wasn't going down into that Jordan River. It's not clean like our rivers at home. This isn't a miracle. This is just me humiliating myself. This is me doing something I don't understand. He had excuses and explanations. No excuses. No explanations. Just like Naaman, we need to be obedient and do the simple things that God puts in front of us to do. The Lenten season begins this Wednesday night with our Ash Wednesday service, and I want to invite you now to make plans to be with us Wednesday night, to make plans to be with us through the season of Lent as we begin a journey of no excuses and no explanations. As we begin a journey of praying, Father, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And as we pray for our miracles, may we be obedient to the God who calls us. May we make changes in our lives and in our habits. And may we participate in the very miracles that he wants us to do by being obedient to the simple things God's put in front of us. The worship team's going to come and help us conclude our service. I want to invite you to join me in prayer here at these altars. Friends, I can't promise you a quick fix for yourself. I can't promise you a quick fix for this church. But I believe this. If we place our lives in God's hands, he will provide for us precisely the miracles that we need.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.